Well, good evening, Highland Academy. Let's begin with a word of prayer, shall we? Father, once again, speak to us this evening about your love and how we can be wedded to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Every successful marriage, as a matter of fact, I would even dare to venture and say, every successful relationship is built on this one principle. When both parties are completely in love with one another. Yes or no? Absolutely. You know, doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what culture you come from. It doesn't matter what your financial status may be. Every successful relationship is built on the premises that two parties must, I underscore the word must, they must be completely in love with one another. If there is one person who does not completely love the other person, then that relationship is heading down the wrong direction. One person can love the other person with all their heart, but if that's not reciprocated, you're in a bad relationship. You are in a bad relationship. And so last night we were able to identify that in order for us to have a successful relationship with God and with each other, you must completely fall in love. And I'm not just talking about any ordinary kind of love. I'm talking about agape love. Can you say amen? Amen. You see, this is very important, dear friends, because a lot of times young people, they think they have agape love. They think they experience agape love, but they really experience eros. They think they have agape love, but they have filial love. And the only way you can have agape love, there's only one way you can experience agape love. That's when you come to Jesus just as you are. You see, I cannot give you agape love. Xavier cannot give you agape love. Your teachers cannot give you agape love. The only way you can experience agape love, now I may be able to give you filial love, like, hey, what's up, bro? Hey, what's up, sis? You know? Now, eros, that's only between me and my wife. Amen. But I can give you all of that, but I cannot give you agape love. I can reflect it. I can show it. And so until you have experienced agape love, you will never experience and understand what a successful relationship looks like or experience. And so, dear friends, if you want to experience agape love, there's only one way. There is only one way that the Bible says you can experience the agape love. The Bible says you come to Jesus. You come to God just as you are. The Bible says it does not matter. It does not matter what you've done. Now, some of you may be sitting there and you're probably wondering yourself, well, Douglas, you don't know who I am. You don't know the depths of wickedness that I have experienced. And that may be true. And trust me, I don't want to know what you've done. But let me tell you this. I heard one preacher say, for every 1 gallon of sin that you have, God has 50 gallons of grace. Amen. You see, you cannot overcome the grace of God. And the Bible says that you come to Jesus just as you are. And you see, the only way you can fall in love with someone are two things. Number one, you must spend time with them. You must spend what? You must spend time with them. And I mentioned to you yesterday that this is really, there are many factors in this, but this is one of the many factors that differentiates genuine love from infatuation. You see, infatuation is loving someone that you don't even know. And why don't you know them? You think you know them. You think you know what their likes and their dislikes are. You think you know what makes them tick and what doesn't make them tick. But you don't know. Why? Because you haven't spent time with them. But you can genuinely fall in love with someone with all of your heart if you simply spend time with them. And that's the reason why, dear friends, in our relationship with God, you can only fall in love completely with God if you spend time with Him. That's the only way. The other way that you can completely fall in love with someone, if you're willing to give 100% of your heart to that person. If you hold anything back, in your relationship with that person, then your relationship is going nowhere. Let me give you an illustration. Ladies, raise your hand. Where are the ladies in the room? Okay, I want to talk to the ladies, okay? Men, you can listen in too. But ladies, I want to talk to the ladies. Like, ladies, suppose it's your wedding day. Now, I know some of you are having a mock wedding next week. But suppose it's your wedding day. Suppose it's your wedding day, and you're waiting there down. You're waiting in the front of the back of the aisle of church, and you're walking up, and the groom comes to you, and he sees you, and he says to you, "Now let me use a real name. What's your name?" Yeah, Lily. Okay, let's give Lily a hearty amen. Amen. Let's say, Lily, you're getting married, okay? And your groom comes up to you and says to you, "Lily, you know, I just want to let you know, Lily, I love you. I love you with all my heart." Now, Lily, would you want to marry that person? Oh, you better. You're right there in the altar. You're about to say, "I do." You know? You say, "Lily, I love you. I love you with all my heart, Lily. I just want to let you know, on this day, you have my full attention. You have my full heart, Lily." Now, I'm sure, Lily, you'll probably say, "Hey, man, that's the reason why I married this handsome man, because he loves me with all his heart." And then he says to you, "Lily, now, would you want to marry that person?" Now, suppose he says to you, "Well, Lily, I just want to let you know, I love you with all my heart. As a matter of fact, I love you all 364 days of the year, but this one year is for Sue next door." Now, let me ask you something. But you may, "Lily, would you still love that person?" But wait a minute. He may say, "But Lily, I love you, Lily. I love you with all my heart. I love you 364 days of the year. But this one day, that's for Sue next door." "But Lily, it's only one day. It's only one day. I mean, you have, come on, Lily, let's be reasonable here. You have 364 days of my life. I mean, one day really doesn't hurt, Lily. What, really?" Ladies, let me ask you something. Would you want to marry that man?
No.
364 days. Come on. One day really doesn't matter. Really? Really, one day really doesn't matter? How many of you would not marry that man? How many of you would marry that man? How many of you would marry that man? I actually did this illustration, and there's this one girl in the back, she says, "I'll still marry him." You know, I was like, "Whoa, yeah." You see, dear friends, that illustrates my point. You see, we dare not do it on a human level, but yet we do it with God every day. We dare not do it on a human level. We dare not do it in our marriage. We say, "Oh no, that's not going to happen in my human marriage." But how is it with our relationship with God? We say, "God, you have 364 days of my life, but this one sin, this one, that's for me, God. Lord, you can have all of my, you can have this, you can have this, you can have this, but lying and cheating and gossiping and all of these things, Lord, no, this drug and that cigarette, no, that's for me, God." You see, it doesn't work that way. You see, if you really want to fall in love with someone, you see, God doesn't want 364 days of your heart. God wants 365 days of your heart. Can you say amen? That's the only way. That's the only premise. In order for a relationship to work, it takes time and it takes complete commitment. All of your heart, all of your mind, and all of your soul. That's how you fall in love with someone. Don't hold back with Jesus. Give. He wants everything. He wants all of your sins. You just come to God just as you are. He wants it. He wants that. And now that you've fallen in love with God, now comes the proposal. And notice this next slide here. I love proposals. How about you? Now that you've fallen in love with someone, now comes the proposal. Now, you know, in different cultures, they have different ways of proposing. You know, I read somewhere in this one particular culture, I won't name it, but this in one particular culture, when a groom proposes to a woman, the man and his family and his friends and his boys, they would go over to the bride's house. They would knock on the door, and the father would open up the door, and then they would reveal to the father their intentions, that "I'm here because I want to marry Lily." And so Lily's dad opens the door, and if Lily's father and Lily positively responds to it and he says, "Okay, you can marry my daughter," in this particular culture, you've got 7 days for the wedding to occur. That's one way of proposing. Can you imagine that? "Honey, we're getting married next week." Okay, you've got 7 days. You know, there are different ways of proposing. I read in one culture, there's another way that, you know, you go to the father, and in order for the father to release, to say yes, You know, the father would say to the groom, give him challenges and things to prove himself, that he is worthy of his daughter. I have a very good friend, a military guy, has five daughters, really beautiful daughters. And I said to him, I said, hey, what are you going to do when one of the guys come and proposes about to your daughter? And he says, look, I want to give them a test. I says, what's the test? He says, they got to drive from New York to California through all the back roads. He says, once they can do that, they can marry my daughter. Take every single back road from East Coast to West Coast. You can do that, you can marry my daughter. Yeah. You know, those daughters will be single for the rest of their life, you know. But, you know, different proposals. Now, I want you to notice here on the slide here, this is the basic definition of a proposal. This is that once you fall in love, this is the basic definition of a proposal. Here is a dictionary's definition of a proposal. A proposal is the act of asking someone to marry you. This is in the context of marriage. A proposal is the what? Is the act of asking someone to marry you. Now notice what the next slide says. Suppose if the definition of the proposal was this. A proposal is the thought of asking someone to marry. Do you think this makes a difference? What's the difference? Now, what's the true definition of a proposal? It's the act of what? Asking someone to someone to marry. Suppose if the definition of a proposal was, it's actually the thought of asking someone to marry. Would it make a difference? What's the difference? I'm in class now. What's the difference? One is an act, and the other is a what? Is a thought. Now, you remember last night, Xavier Barker talked about, ended off with the idea that love is an action word. Can you say amen? Love is more than just a thought. You see, dear friends, when it comes to relationship with Jesus, when it comes to being wedded with God, it's more than just a thought. It goes beyond a thought. It's action. It's acting out a relationship. Now, suppose you are married. Suppose someone come up to me, and I've been married for a good 15 years, and they say, Douglas, are you married? And I say, yeah, I'm married, but only in thought. Only in thought. Very interesting. A couple of years ago, I had this young man graduate from high school, and then he came to Southern. I won't mention his name. And he came to me, and he says, Douglas, you know, I'm in a relationship. And I said, really? He says, yeah, this girl, oh, wow, she's beautiful. She's the most prettiest girl. She comes from a good home. She's wise. She's mature. She's this and she's that. And one day we're going to get married. And then after we get married, I'm going to be a pastor. She's going to sing for me. And, you know, life will be good. And every day he would just talk about his girlfriend. And I said, have you actually talked and asked her? She says, no, I haven't, but she's my girlfriend. She's my girlfriend. I said to him, but wait a minute. You're in a relationship with her, but your relationship is only in your head. That's as far as it goes. You're wanting to be in a relationship with her. You're dreaming about having a relationship with her. You're desiring to having a relationship, but in actuality, you're not. Now, why am I submitting this to your attention? Because you see, dear friends, in the Christian realm, when it comes to our relationship with Jesus, many of us are Christians in our head only. We want to love Jesus. We desire to be like Jesus. We dream about following Jesus. But that's as far as our Christianity goes. It ends in our head. But loving Jesus and being a Christian goes more than just being a mere thought. It's action. It's going beyond being a Christian. It's more than just saying, oh, I dream about keeping the Sabbath. I dream about following Jesus. No. You got to act it out, my brother. And let me tell you something, dear friends. When your Christian relationship is all in the head, but there's no actions, it's an indication that you have not completely surrendered your life to Jesus. Proposing, having a relationship with someone, is more than just a thought. Don't be a Christian in your head only. Be a real Christian. Can you say amen? Don't be a Christian just in your mere thoughts. And this principle is true in any relationship. Any relationship will not exist if you're just a relationship in your head. You've got to act it out. And when you really love someone, dear friends, when you really, really love someone, you will act it out in principle. If you have your Bibles, I want to share with you, this is a very well-known verse, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Did you know that God is in the business of proposing to you and I? As a matter of fact, Jesus' proposal is unlike the proposal of mankind. You see, the proposal of man is it just happens once in a lifetime. But the Bible teaches us and teaches you and I that the proposal of God is every day. Did you know that God proposes to you every single day of your life? Did you know that? He says it in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. Every single day, guys, Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart. You know what that is? That's a proposal. That's Jesus saying, look, I want to come into your heart. I want to wed with you. I want to marry you. I want to have a genuine relationship with you. Every single day, Jesus is giving you an opportunity to marry him. But let me warn you, dear friends, the Bible tells us, the good book tells us, that the day will come when that proposal will come to an end. As a matter of fact, we know a story in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, where God proposed to the antediluvian world for 120 years through a prophet by the name of Noah. Noah was pleading with the people, jump into the ark, get into the ark. And that ark is a symbol of Jesus. Come to the ark just as you are. Accept Jesus as your personal Savior. 120 years, God was making a proposal to mankind. And then the day came when the proposal came to an end. Now that was true in the time of Noah. The Bible prophesies it will be true in this day and age too. You see, God is giving an opportunity now, but the day will come when God will take back his proposal and say, let the righteous be righteous still, and let the holy be holy still. Now is your day of salvation. Now is your opportunity to accept Jesus as your personal Savior. Now, here's my ending question here before I invite Xavier to come up. What act does God use in Scripture to propose to mankind? What act is it? And Xavier, why don't you come on up and show us from the Bible, what do you think, what act did God do as a way of proposing to mankind?
And tell us what the Bible says. Go ahead. All right, okay. So there's that question one more time. And I'm going to ask you guys the same question that Pastor Doug just asked you. But where in Scripture does God use the act of proposing for us? Where? Hosea? That's one of them. Anyone else? The cross. Yeah, there's other places. But it's at the cross where Christ proposes to us. His crucifixion. The blood that was spilled on Calvary. If you don't know, if you have your Bibles, turn to me to John chapter 3, verse 16. We all know this verse. We're all raised in this verse right here. But this is what it says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That proposal, that death, what he did for us is an everyday thing. It's something that God does every single time. It's something that God has asked for 1,000 times over. Do you believe? Do you believe in what I'm doing? Do you believe in the sacrifice that I have given for you? You know, in any marriage, for all of us here, well, for the ladies at least, not for the guys, it'd be weird for the guys, but for the ladies here in this room, how many options do you have when you are proposed to? Yes or no? And hopefully you say no to the love of your life. And it's the same decision that we have with Jesus Christ. We have only two options, Highland Academy, only two options. Either you say yes to the proposal or you say no to the proposal. But here is the thing, is that when you say yes to the proposal, when you say yes to Jesus' proposal, here's the action that comes into it, that when we say yes, it says that we shall not perish, but we shall have everlasting life. That when we say yes to Jesus Christ, we're not just saying yes to a relationship with here on this earth. No, we're saying, Jesus, I'm saying yes to you now and forever. Now and forever. But you're probably wondering, wait, hold up. No. God can't love me. You know, I've done so much in my past. He can never accept it. You know, here's the thing. As human beings, if we were to look into the hearts of men, you would probably say no to every single proposal that any man would dare come upon you. But it's different with Jesus. If you have your Bibles, Romans chapter 5, verse 6. We'll start at verse 6. It says here, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." And catch this. Hear what Paul is trying to write in his epistle to the Romans. He writes here in verse 7, "For one will hardly die for a righteous man." And what he's saying here is this. You know, think about his Jewish mindset. He's thinking, okay, there is no way, you know, anyone would hardly die for a righteous man. You know, there's no point. There's no point in dying for a righteous man. You know, he's good. There's no point. He's fine. He'll make it. And he makes a second point right in here in verse 7 where he says, though perhaps for a good man, someone would dare even to die. Where Paul is basically saying is that just maybe, that person can die for a good man. He's not righteous. He's not bad. He's good. He's good. He's okay. He's okay. Well, is it good to be okay? Depends. It's just maybe. But anything after that, I'm adding my own words. This is the Baca version of the Bible. There is no way, not in any place on this earth, that someone would die for a sinner. There is no way on this earth. Let me ask you this question. Would you die for a sinner? If you were able to take the sins of the world, would you die for a sinner? Would you take someone's place? If someone came up to you right now, you know, what's your name, buddy? Linus, let me ask you this. Would you, if I came up to you right now and I said, hey, so I just killed like 10 people, I ran over over a child, and I just stole like $1 million from a federal bank. You know, so I'm getting like a life sentence and maybe the death sentence, but like, you know, I'm not going to get any parole of it. And I come up to you and be like, hey, do you mind taking my place? Really? Are you sure? I mean, you get a comfy room, one-way cell, you know, maybe like one window with like the light shining through. No, it's good, isn't it? It's a good offer. No? Okay. No one would die for a sinner. Maybe a good man. Just maybe a good man, but definitely not a sinner. But there's a difference between the proposal of a human being and the proposal of divine love. And he ends here in verse 8. And I love this conjunction. Paul could have stopped there. Paul could have said, you know, just maybe someone will die for a good man, and then he continues on to some other point. But no, he does a but. And we all like the word but. I know it's funny, but think about it. We all love the word but. Because it changes the statement. It changes everything. But this is what happens with divine love. But God demonstrated his own love towards us. That in while we were yet what? Sinners. What did he do? He died for us. Let that marinate for a second. Let that sink in for a second. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Think about it for a second, guys. I had to wrestle with this for a while now. And I still wrestle with it even now. I'm a theo major. A lot of people think I have my head on straight with this. That's funny. I'm still trying to figure out God every single time. And it's so confusing. And yet I wonder to myself, time and time again, God, how? How can you love me? You know everything about me. How can you love me? Yet while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for you. That when he saw this world, that when he first spot his eyes on us, he fell in love. And that when he did that, I'm very imaginative. I love being imaginative. I can just picture Jesus looking at the cross, suffering through it, going through that pain, that agony, and looking deep into the future. And seeing your face. And seeing the possibility of what you can be and what you could be. Now you know, we picture him on the cross with his with nails in his wrist and nails on his feet. But when I started understanding that the proposal was for me, I no longer see it like that. This is the only way I can ever see it. And one day I would have to do it to myself for my future wife, that as Doug, as all the adults here, and as one day all you men will have to do one day. That Christ got down on one knee and said, I know the good, I know the bad, and I definitely know the ugly about you, but guess what? I am completely and totally in love with you. And I'm willing to give up everything in order for us to have eternal life together as husband and wife, to live in unity and in love. I don't know where you stand on that, but I know where God stands. He loves you, and he wants to spend the rest of his life with you. But you have to be the one to make that choice. Will you say yes? Will you say yes to the ultimate proposal? And I'm not saying, guys, it's not a one-day thing. This is every single day you say yes. You say yes to this. There's a beautiful quote that I love that C.S. Lewis talks about. I like C.S. Lewis. He's a good guy. Never met the guy. Hopefully one day soon, though. But you're probably wondering, well, I want to, but I'm afraid of letting go of what I already have. What if I told you that there's more to life than just this? He says this. Now, I'll end it here as a conclusion. If you go to Jesus and you say yes, he may ask you far more than you originally planned to give. But he can give you infinitely more than you ever dared ask or think. So my question to you, Highland, is this today and every day as he knocks on that door. Will you say yes to the love of your life, to your first love? If this will be the first time for you, praise the Lord, continue saying yes. But if this is a repeating time, then praise the Lord. It means you're still in love and you want to be more in love with him today. If you want to say yes, I'm asking you now to stand. Let go and let God be the ruler over everything. that is real love. And a love that we will never understand, but a love that has no limits, a love that has no boundaries, and a yes for a transformation. Let's pray. Lord and Savior, to realize and to understand that yet while we were sinners, you proposed to us. That you saw in us, yes, brokenness, sin, destruction, but in it, you saw possibility, mercy, and transformation. Lord, you want to be in this relationship with us. You want to spend the rest of your life with us. Yet there is only one thing that is stopping us from saying it, and that is two options, yes or no. And Lord, I don't know what's in the hearts of these young people, God, but I pray and I hope that every single one of them are saying yes. I hope they're not saying yes because of their friends that are standing right next to them. I hope they're not saying yes because of me or Pastor Doug or Pastor Will or their staff. I hope they are saying yes because they see that the love of God is transformational and that it's individual. Lord, I say yes to you. And I pray and hope that we all say yes to you every single day. Because honestly, when we do, the wedding, when you come back, will be the most beautiful wedding we can ever imagine that can outmatch anything, whether it be a mock wedding or an actual wedding. Oh yeah, we'll have the angels. Oh yeah, we'll have heaven. We'll have those that we love standing right there, right beside us. But guess what? We'll have you in our arms for the rest of our life. Let this decision not be the end, but the beginning of a relationship, God. Lord, thank you again for the opportunity that I was able to spend time with these young people, God. And I pray and hope that this will not be the last. But if I do not see them again on this earth, I pray, Lord, that I see them in heaven, not only as my neighbors, but that I see them there walking down the aisle with a smile on their face saying yes to the Lord. In saying yes to everlasting life. Let us not leave this place the way we came in. Let us leave this hall, this chapel, in love and in total unity with you as individuals and as a body. Lord, thank you again so much. We love you and we say yes to the proposal. Amen.